All right. It's good to see you all tonight. Sorry, just getting situated here. Yeah, so good to see so many new faces. Wow. It's awesome, guys. You brought friends on Bring a Friend Night. Here's a secret, though. Every week is Bring a Friend Night. So something we try to do at Chi Alpha is to have a space where you can come as a new person any week and feel comfortable. So if you want to bring your friends next week, that's totally okay. I encourage you to do that. So yeah, so I'm glad you're here, though. If you're a new student, if you're back, I'm glad you're back. So how many of you missed high school? Just a lot. Okay, a few of us. So some people really loved high school. For me, I don't really miss it that much. I'm thankful for that season of my life and what God did. But to be honest, if I'm being real with you guys, high school was exhausting for me. Like sometimes I'll take time to reflect on that season, or I'll drive by my old school and I'll just be kind of baffled by the things that were important to me then. Like back then, it seemed like the things going on in my high school was like the whole world. Like the world consisted of Prairie High School in Cedar Rapids, and that was it. Like there was other places, I hadn't really been there, but my whole world was at Prairie High School. And I struggled big time. I struggled to find happiness in high school. I feel like for me, high school was this never-ending pursuit for happiness. Like no matter how hard I tried, though, it just seemed like joy and true happiness always eluded me. So for example, I thought that if I could get people to like me, then I would be happy. But the thing I found is to get people to like me, I had to be someone that I wasn't deep down, right? Just another example is I felt like if I got good grades, then like, I'd be happy. But I found that even getting good grades did not make me feel like my life mattered. And finally, one more example. I thought that starting on the football team would make me happy, and I got to do that. I was an offensive lineman. Very small offensive line. We weren't very good, as you can probably assume. But to be honest, I didn't like football. I didn't. I was a baby. I didn't really like being told to run around in circles every night till 8 o'clock. But we have some football players here tonight, so I'm pumped you guys are here. But I just talked to him during the greeting time. But for me, I didn't love football. It's fun to watch and to play fantasy football. But man, I was exhausted. Like literally, I'll have nightmares, serious nightmares, where my coach comes to me and says, "Are you ready to get back in the game?" I'm like, "Coach, I'm not ready." Like, serious nightmares. I'm like scared to death. My heart's beating fast. I'm like, "No, I don't want to go back there." And then I wake up. I'm like, "Oh, thank God. I'm a pastor in Cedar Falls now." So I say this to say that for me in high school, it just felt like this never-ending pursuit to find joy. And to my friends, I seemed like I had it all together. I was the valedictorian, like I started on the football team, these different things, but deep down inside, I was just deeply broken. And C.S. Lewis says it this way. He's a famous author. Maybe you've heard of him, the Chronicles of Narnia, other books that he wrote, but he says this. He says, "Human history is a long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God that's going to make him happy." And this was my experience until right after high school. I recommitted my life to Christ. I'd grown up in church. I knew Jesus, but there was just this encounter I had with him right after high school where I recommitted my life to him, and I kind of put all my chips in that basket, so to speak. And after I did that, Christ began to take a hold of my life, and he began to put it back together. I began to find who I truly was called to be. And I remember just before coming here to campus as a freshman, there was a lady in my church, kind of a prophetic lady, someone who will speak for God at times, and she just comes up to me and she just says, "I feel like God just wants me to tell you that during your time at UNI, God's going to stretch you and form you into the man that he's called you to be. There's going to be things that are important to you then that aren't important to you now, and there's going to be things that are important to you now that are not going to be important to you then." And it's truly what happened is I began to follow Christ on the campus. I began to seek God first. I began to find freedom from sin. I began to invite my friends on the campus to come to know Jesus. I truly stepped into this life that I never knew was possible. This life that I like to call the restored life, like this life of restoration, this life where God takes the broken pieces of your life and he creates something beautiful out of it. And I began to walk in this. I began to see that Jesus' life that he has for me was way better than my life that I thought that I wanted. And even if your life is going well for you right now, maybe things are just going really well, I think we can all admit that at times it feels empty. Even for those of us who are Christians, like we're not like immune from that. At times it feels empty. At times when we put our head on our pillow at the end of the day, we sit and we wonder, like, were the things that I did today really matter? Did those things matter? So we have to ask the question. I think we all need to ask these questions. Are we living the life that God created us to live? Are we living a holistic, healthy, vibrant, flourishing life? As we consider our struggles and our shortcomings, we can't help but just wonder if we're living life the way that God really wanted us to live it in the very beginning. And if you allow your thoughts to go there, some of us don't, like we have a bunch of stuff bottled up that we don't really think about, but if we allow our thoughts to go there, sometimes we wonder, why am I so broken? Why am I so unhappy? That's what I want to kind of consider tonight. I want to look at the solution to this. I don't want to just paint a grim picture for you, but I want to look at the solution. That's Jesus. I want to look at how Jesus can come and put the pieces together in our life. So tonight we're going to conclude our Encounters with Jesus series, and we've taken 3 weeks in this series to look at Jesus and how he, can we bring my mic down just a little bit, just in case I breathe that heavy again, but to look at Jesus and see what happens when we encounter him. So in the Gospels, which are just the New Testament stories of Jesus' life and ministry, you see that people come into contact with Christ, and then radical things happen. Some people say, I don't want to follow you, but for the most part, these radical changes happen. So for the last 3 weeks, we've looked at these different encounters. We looked at Levi in Luke chapter 5 and how he encountered Jesus, and then he gave all his stuff up. He gave up his job, and he gave his life to seeing other people come to know Christ. And then last week, we looked at the story of the sinful woman who was probably a prostitute who was forgiven, and then she comes to Jesus, and she lays everything out at his feet. She just cries at his feet and washes his feet with her tears and wipes it up with her hair, like crazy stuff going on. But the point we looked at was when we encounter Jesus, it causes us to be radically devoted to him. And here's the reality. When we look at the church in America specifically, for the most part, we don't see people who are radically devoted to him. So the question is this. Are we encountering the real Jesus? The same Jesus who walked the streets of Jerusalem? Is that the Jesus we're encountering? That's the question we have to consider, because when people encountered him, their lives began to transform. So this week, what we're going to look at is this idea that when you come into contact with Christ and when you encounter the real Jesus, your life begins to restore to the way that it was originally designed to be lived. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 13. If you're curious, the sermon title is Encounter to Restoration. That's the title of tonight's sermon. But yeah, we'll be in Luke chapter 13, and we've been in the Gospel of Luke this whole time throughout this series, and we've seen how Jesus has turned the world upside down through healing people, just like we heard with Natalie. You know, he still does it today. It's pretty incredible. Through discipleship, through teaching, through proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Again and again, everyone he encounters in the Gospel of Luke is impacted in this real and profound way. So it's in this context. He's turning his world upside down. It's in this context when we come to Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. So I'll read it to us. It says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years, and she was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites. This is Jesus, all right? He's feisty at times. He says, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, which just means a Jew, God's chosen people in the Old Testament, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were being done by him. Pretty cool story. So the main idea tonight is this, if you're taking notes, an encounter with Jesus causes us to experience holistic restoration. So yes, we see in this story physical restoration, but also holistic, spiritual, emotional, and so on restoration. So let's pray over that, and we'll jump into the teaching tonight. So God, we thank you for this place. We thank you for these students. I pray for any student who's here for the first time that they would feel your warm embrace tonight, and they would feel just welcomed and loved and comfortable. And God, I pray that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, I ask you to have your way and just to speak to us, just to have your way in our hearts and life. So God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I have 2 points tonight. So I give a main idea, which is a summary point, and then I have 2 points, or three sometimes, if I'm feeling crazy. But tonight is a shorter night. Be thankful. 2 points, okay? And they come from the verses. They just come right from the verses. I'm not a crazy, complicated preacher. I'm not trying to read between the lines. I'm just telling you what it says, okay? So let's, verses 10 through 13, it says that there's a woman who has a disabling spirit for 18 years. She's bent over. She couldn't straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her that she was freed from her disability. And he laid his hands on her and she was healed and she glorified God. Okay, so the first point tonight from these 4 verses is when you encounter the real Jesus, when this happens, your life begins to restore to the way it was supposed to be. So on the Sabbath, which was a day where the Jews abstained from work and focused on God, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, which was the Jewish gathering place for the religious, for religious worship and instruction, you know, much like our church buildings today. So they're having church, essentially. And as he's teaching, he notices a woman who has a disabling spirit for 18 years. And by disabling spirit, he's not just saying that this woman had a sickness. It's literally saying that she is being demonically oppressed, okay? And the demonic oppression is what's causing her to be bent over. It's causing her to be physically disabled. Have you ever considered if your physical ailments could be an attack of the enemy? Sometimes we blame God for it, but could it be an attack from a disabling spirit? That's what it says here in the Gospel of Luke, that God is not the author of sickness, but Satan is, and sometimes he causes our bodies not to operate correctly. So this woman had been attacked with a disabling spirit. It's caused her to be perpetually bent over and unable to stand up straight. So I'm thinking Hunchback of Notre Dame. She's walking around like this. I never liked that movie. I don't know if anyone did here, but I don't think it's really that good. I think Disney can do better. But so she's walking around like that. This professor of surgery at Bristol University in England in the 1900s, the early 1900s, his name was Arthur Brendel Short, which I don't think you care about that too much, but he says that this condition would have meant that her bones in the back of her spine would have been fused into like a rigid mass. So I just imagine your bones back here all being clumped up into a mass and it causing you to be bent over. So this is what she's dealing with. And she's hanging out. There's no indication that she even knows who Jesus is or believes that he's Lord. And then Jesus calls her out, right? He calls her out. He notices her and he says, that's not okay. See, when Jesus sees sickness, he says, that's not okay. And he sees this and he calls her out and he takes the initiative. He pronounces her cured and then he lays his hands on her and she stands up straight. So for 18 years, she's walking around like this and then Jesus touches her and boom, she stands up straight. It appears as if he casts out the demonic spirit by his proclamation, and then when he lays his hands on her, she's healed. So this woman's story should give us great hope. It says no matter what you're going through or how long you've been going through it, it could be 18 years, and no matter what struggle comes your way, when you encounter Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there's potential for restoration. Jesus does not promise anywhere in the scriptures that he'll fix everything in your life. He does not promise that. Not in this life. He will in the next life if you put your faith in him. But he will surely restore much of your life when you come to know him. There will be things that were broken and he'll restore them. Maybe it'll just be your broken heart that he'll put back together. But when Jesus gets his hands on things, they begin to be healed. This passage shows us that if we live life with Jesus, it's better than life without Jesus every single time. Every single time. We can set up the best life that we could have ever imagined, but if it's without Jesus, it's going to fall short of what God has for you. Without Christ, our relationship with our God is severed. And when our relationship with the one who designed us is put back together, when we're made right with God in relationship, our life begins to be lived the way that it was designed to be lived. So C.S. Lewis says it this way again. He's a genius, and I'm going to keep quoting him because he's smarter than me. Okay, he says this. He says, God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol or gas. and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel that our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. And that is why it's just no good to ask God to make you happy in your own way without thinking about religion. God cannot give us a happiness or a peace apart from himself because it's not there. All right, mic drop and custodian walking across the hallway. So we were created to run on God himself, not on ourselves, not on our own ideas, but on the fuel of God's loving guidance and relationship and instruction. And only there are we going to live the fullest life that God has for us. John 8:36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, then you'll be free indeed. Who the Son sets free is free indeed." So when you meet Jesus, then you're going to experience freedom, perhaps from a debilitating sin, as Jesus enables you to overcome that habit through his Holy Spirit. Or perhaps freedom from loneliness, as he offers you intimacy with the God of the heavens, and he brings you a community of like-minded followers. Or perhaps freedom from hopelessness, as our hope goes beyond the grave. It's not all about this life now. Jesus enables us to be free and to live a restored life. I think we often think of freedom as freedom to do whatever we want without consequences. And that's why some struggle with religion. They say, "I don't really want to be told what to do. I'm an American. Freedom, baby." They don't want to be told what to do because that limits our freedom. And that's why also sometimes when people come to Christ, they misunderstand what his freedom is, because they think that Christ dying on their behalf means that they are free to do whatever they want. They can just live however they want to live. But that understanding of freedom is not what the biblical authors show us. It's not what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Who the Son sets free is free indeed." The biblical definition of freedom is more compelling. Biblically, freedom is not the freedom to do whatever you want to do without consequences. Freedom is not the freedom from accountability, from authority. Instead, freedom is the ability to say no to the things that are going to destroy your life and to say yes to what God wants for you. That's what freedom is. Until I met Christ, I did not have the freedom to say no to pornography. It just got real. I did not have the freedom to say no to lesser pleasures on earth because I thought that this life was all it was and I was going to get as happy as I could through whatever means necessary. But Jesus showed me that there's more life, there's more abundant life for you if you put your faith in him and live on purpose and allow him to lead you. So when Jesus died for you and made forgiveness possible, he purchased the ability not only to get forgiveness from sin, but to say no to the things that destroy you. And when you walk in relationship with him and you have this understanding of his love for you, you see that he has more for you. And you can say no to things like greed and instead be generous. You can say no to sex outside marriage and instead wait to enjoy it until marriage because it's really awesome, especially when you wait because you haven't had sex yet. It's your wedding night. You've never done anything and then boom, you get to do everything in one night. And then it's incredible because you have someone who's committed to you for life and they're not going to leave you if you're not a good sexual partner. I'm just being real here. Jesus sets up these boundaries. He gives us these pathways and these commands because he knows that in this spot, we're going to have the most robust life possible. So he also says you can say no to pride and instead walk in humility and put others before yourself. That's what happens when Jesus sets you free. And finally, I think some of us need to hear this tonight. He says you can say no to bitterness and forgive those who have hurt you because you are not responsible for executing justice on their life, but God will take care of that. This life with Christ is a life of freedom. It's a life of joy. It's a life of restoration. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." That's Jesus talking. I came to give them abundant life. So I'd be remiss if I didn't mention physical healing, because that's what the passage is actually about. Physical healing is also available to those of us who call upon Jesus. And we've seen it in our own community as we saw tonight. Jesus does not guarantee health and wealth, but he does make a way for our bodies to be restored from sickness through his crucifixion, by his stripes we're healed, okay? And then also through his resurrection when he declared that there's a new body that's available to us. So we'll talk about that more at another time, but the point is that Jesus makes physical healing available to us. So I encourage you, yes, go to doctors, please. Don't just like sit in your dorm room and be like, Jesus is going to do it. He gave you doctors for a reason, so go to your doctor. But also call upon Jesus and ask him to heal you. Ask people in this community to pray for you and watch him invade earth. It's really incredible when you see heaven invade earth. Like when you see like a glimpse of heaven through someone's body being restored, it's incredible. So I encourage you to do that. I'll share another story about that. So one of my favorite pastors and authors is a guy named Mark Batterson. He pastors in Washington, D.C. And from the time he was 3 years old, he had asthma. Had asthma attacks all the time, had terrible health issues outside of that as well. You know, multiple times he almost died. He was on his deathbed multiple times, but you know, God came through and got him through it. And when he was around 10 years old, there's this pastor who prayed for him. He thought he was going to get healed from asthma. At the same time, he had some warts on his feet, okay? So the pastor prays with passion for him to be healed from his asthma, and he goes to bed that night thinking, I'm going to be healed when I wake up. It's going to be incredible. And he wakes up in the morning, and he sees that his warts are gone, but he still has asthma. So he figured that God was just trying to say that there's nothing too small for him, right? But 30 years goes by. He continues to pray for healing from his asthma. He proclaims in faith that God's going to heal him. It never happens for 30 years. 2 years ago in 2016, it was in the fall, he's preaching at his church, and there's like thousands of people at his church, okay? He's preaching about faith, and he just says, I'm going to pray the bravest prayer possible. Right here, right now, I'm going to ask you to pray for me to be healed from my asthma. The church prays for him. Boom, he's healed. After 40 years of praying. So I share that to say that Jesus is in the business of restoration, but it's not always on our timeline. And sometimes he wants to do things in the waiting that are going to help you become the person that he's created you to be. That story don't get you fired up. I don't know what will. That's incredible. All right, so I have one more point tonight. Let's read verses 14 through 17. In the back half of this passage, we see an important principle that if we're going to be restored, a principle that we have to follow, okay? So it says, but the ruler of the synagogue, angry because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. This guy's kind of crusty, right? Just a fuddy-duddy. Okay, come on. Those days and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. And then Jesus answered him, you hypocrites. He, you know, rips into him. He says, or do not take your donkey and water your donkey on the Sabbath. And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from the bond, from this bond on the Sabbath day? And as he said these things, his adversaries were put to shame, and they rejoiced. All right, second point. This is a longer one. If we want to keep on being restored, I'll give you a second to write this down, because you have to kind of process it. If we want to keep on being restored, we have to remember that Jesus is after our hearts, and not just rule following. Okay, so that's one part of the point. There's like two parts, because I want to squeeze it into one. So he's after our hearts and not just rule following. If you thought that God just wants you to obey rules to please him, you got it wrong, okay? And a second thing, and his commandments are the pathway for living restored. So he wants you to obey his commandments, but not so you can prove something, but instead so you can live the life that he created you to live. All right, so this woman is healed, and the ruler of the synagogue, this religious man, is ticked off. He's mad because Jesus broke a law. He healed on the Sabbath, and you're not supposed to do work on the Sabbath. And Jesus responds by pointing out that, hey, don't you water your animals on the Sabbath? In the same way, when a daughter of God is hurting, can't I heal her and restore her body? This woman's life is more important than following a rule for the sake of appearing religious. That's what Jesus is saying. So Jesus is making an important point about the purpose of the law. Or so maybe you wonder about the Old Testament law. Okay, I'm going to talk about it a little bit, just so tune in if you've been sleeping. It's important to know that Jesus is not saying that the Sabbath is not important. Okay, he's not saying that we shouldn't follow the Sabbath, or that we can just look at the laws and say, hey, I don't want to do that. I'm not feeling that. Like, I don't want to be generous, so forget that. I'm going to keep my money. No, that's not the way it works. He's not saying that God's commandments should be broken when we feel like it or when we think we know better. But instead, he's making this point. He's making the point that the whole point of the commandments that God gives us is our restoration. It's our flourishing. God's priority is our restoration, and his commandments are a means by which we can live restored. So he's shocked that a man who professed such zeal for the law would object to something which actually fulfilled the purpose of the law. The law was given so, one, you can live life the way that it was supposed to live and flourish as a human, and two, so you can have right relationship with God. And this woman's healing fulfilled both of these things. It helped her to live life the way she was supposed to live it, and it provided a gateway for her to actually meet God through Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the law, and they missed it. They totally missed it. This woman was afflicted by Satan for 18 years, and when Jesus pronounced her healed, he overthrew Satan. He pushed back darkness, which is the spirit and the purpose of the law. There's no better way to honor the Sabbath than to make restoration possible for a woman with a disabling spirit. There's no better way. This shows us the important principle that God's commandments are not just arbitrary rules. He's not just up in heaven like, I don't want them to have fun. He's not just trying to get you to be a good boy or girl because you obey him and do what he says. But instead, when you follow God's way, you tap into what it means to be human, because he designed you. He created you, and God's laws, God's ways show us how to function in a flourishing way, to function in the way that humans were designed to function. So, for example, the Sabbath is not a random rule, okay? It's not just random. We're like, for one day, you can't do anything. But instead, the Sabbath was set up because God knows that to flourish, we need to rest, okay? And I'm preaching to myself because I don't like to take Sabbath. I like to keep working. But God knew that if we're going to function in the best way possible as human beings, then we need to take a day off every week to focus on him and to put aside our various pursuits. He didn't give it to us just to give us another rule to obey. He didn't. That's not the way God works. He's not like, I just want to give him one more rule to obey. So here's one more. Don't do anything for one day a week. Instead, he wants you to flourish, and he knows that if you take a day off, you're going to be able to heal from the things that happened that week. You're going to be able to get your thoughts straight. You're going to be able to live restored. And the synagogue ruler missed this. This ruler missed this fact. He thought that God's concern was that we follow rules. He failed to know that God is after our hearts and is after our restoration and our glad obedience. So for me in high school, I've talked about that a bit tonight, but I thought that I was supposed to abstain from, you know, like the big three, right? Sex, alcohol, drugs. Don't do these three things and God will be happy with me. I thought it was just something I was supposed to do, and cussing. You shouldn't do that, right? So, and don't do these things. I'm not saying to do these things. I'm just saying, like, in my mind, that was like my whole relationship with God was, hey, I cussed 5 times today, which was better than yesterday. So he's kind of happy with me right now. And I thought that if I did these things, I would hurt God's feelings. And yes, those things do hurt God's feelings. But the thing I failed to realize is the main reason that God called me to abstain from those things is because he knew that they would get in the way of my calling. God has called me to be a preacher of the gospel. And only in that place, when I don't live like the world and I proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, only in that place have I found joy. So when I'm trying to pursue all these various things, like worrying about football and worrying about choir and all these different things, and also struggling with sin, God's thinking, I have something else for you that's going to make you much happier. It's going to make you much more joyful. If you abstain from those things, it's going to help you to live the life that I created you to live. I failed to realize that God wanted me to have a transformed heart and to obey him out of that transformation, out of that gratitude and love for him. And he didn't want me just to obey rules to try to please him. So Matthew 15, 18 through 20 says, or Jesus is talking to some religious people in a different passage when they're saying, hey, you didn't wash your hands. You broke the law. Okay, so this is what he says to them. He said, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts and murder and adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So Jesus is not just after us following commandments for the sake of following them. Yes, he wants you to follow them, but he wants you to follow them for the right reasons. Because one, we know that his commandments lead to a restored life. And two, our heart is so full of God's love. We're so in awe of who he is that we just can't help but say, God, whatever you say, I'm going to do it because I love you so much. That's why God wants us to obey. So I share all this to say, if you want to experience this restoration that the woman experienced, if you want to be the man or woman that God called you to be, then you have to understand God's heart, and you have to understand or encounter him and get a glimpse of his love for you that says, I'm not after you just obeying some rules, but instead I'm after you encountering my love and responding to that love by living the life that you were created to live. That's what God wants for us tonight. He's not a cosmic taskmaster who's always mad at you. Instead, he's a loving father who knows what's best for his children, and he wants to take you by the hand and show you that his way leads to joy and his way leads to life. He wants you to be so profoundly moved by who he is and his love that you want to do whatever he tells you to do because you know he's a good father. All right, so the main idea tonight again is this. We're almost done. An encounter with Jesus causes us to experience holistic restoration. But in order to step into the restoration that God has for us, it's important for us to understand that we are in fact broken, because some of us don't feel broken. Like, I think I called out a lot of us, like most of us feel broken, but some of us don't. So to be restored, we first have to realize that we're actually broken, right? So some of you, your life is going pretty well. Like you're working hard to get your degree. You have a lot of friends. You maybe have a girlfriend or boyfriend, and she's cute, or he is handsome man, and you're looking forward to the future. And then there's others who you are, in fact, feeling broken tonight, and some of the stuff I said resonated with you. But no matter where you're at, no matter if you're feeling great or you're feeling down, it's important that first we know that, yes, we're far more broken than we could ever imagine. You're way more broken than you think you are, okay? Like for me, sometimes I think, okay, I'm figuring this thing out. And then I see a side of me that I didn't want to see, right? I see brokenness that I didn't know was there. So the first thing is you're far more broken than you could ever imagine. But at the same time, there's far more hope for you than you could ever dream. There's far more hope. There's far more love available to you. There's far more restoration available to you than you could ever imagine. And the reason for our brokenness is we've sinned against God. And we've broken the law. Okay, we talked a lot about the law, and all of us have broken it. He gave us these commands to show us right living, but then we all just can't seem to obey that stinking law, right? We can't obey his commandments. In the Old Testament, God first gave us a law to obey so that we could live life according to his design and also in relationship with him. It was the only way to have relationship with him, because if you're going to stand in God's presence, if you're going to be in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you either, one, have to be perfect, which we aren't, right? But, you know, that's possible if you can obey all the law, which none of us can do. But if you could do that, then you could stand in God's presence. Or two, the second way to be in God's presence was to have atonement, or atonement made for your sin, which just means that there's a sacrifice on behalf of your sins, okay? So in the Old Testament, what they would do is they would take animals and they would sacrifice them, they would shed blood, and by those sacrifices, which they had to do over and over again, then they could be forgiven. That's what they had to do. Because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So they knew this reality, and they had to sacrifice these animals to pay for their sins. You know, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Okay, so the wage of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. And they would continuously sacrifice these animals to pay the wage of their sin and to make restitution and to have the availability of forgiveness to make a way for that. But they dreamed of a day. They dreamed of a day when God would send a Messiah. They called him the Messiah, right? This Messiah figure, this suffering king who would come and who would sacrifice himself or make a way possible for people to experience healing once and for all. So now you don't have to keep sacrificing that lamb, but instead there's been something or someone who's been sacrificed for you forever. Okay, so Isaiah 53, 5 through 7. This is written 700 years before Jesus Christ came to earth. Okay, so this is a prophecy about Jesus. It says this. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we're healed. I talked about that. and by his stripes we're healed, or what some other versions say. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. And just like a lamb, or just like those lambs that they sacrificed, he was led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This in detail describes what Jesus did for each of us. This is in detail before he ever stepped on earth, before the cross ever happened. This shows us that through Jesus, we have this restoration available. God puts the sins of the world on the back of Christ so we can be restored, so this woman can stand up straight, or so your life can have fullness and joy. Jesus did all of that for us, and all we have to do to live a restored life is to put our faith in that sacrifice, to say, I'm not going to try to do my own thing to get forgiveness. I'm not going to try to be good enough for God, but instead, I'm putting my faith in that King who gave his life for me. And if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then it says we'll be saved. I want to encourage you tonight to perhaps invite Jesus into your situations. Like maybe you came here tonight and you have a lot of stuff going on in your world. You have struggles. You know, maybe your finances are out of sync. You're a broke college student. Schoolwork is really hard. You're getting some F's. Family's fighting. You're struggling in your relationship. I don't know where you're at. Or maybe on a more spiritual note, you're struggling with sin. You're feeling hopeless. Or perhaps you're depressed and anxious. I just believe that if you invite Christ into these situations, he's not going to make it perfect. I'm not promising that, but he will make it better, and he'll begin to restore your life. He'll begin to make these pieces whole. He'll begin to put the pieces back together. And this is what we've seen throughout this series. This is what we've seen throughout the Gospels. You should read the Gospels. Like Luke, it's incredible. We read some of it tonight. But people encounter Christ and their life changes. They begin to live lives that actually matter. They begin to live lives of purpose. They begin to live lives that are centered on walking in the newness of life that God's made available to us. They begin to reach out to their friends with God's love and say, hey, I'm not just gonna pass you by in class and think you're not important, but instead I'm going to share God's love with you. You begin to think about other people. And then tonight we saw that the parts in our life that are just a little disabled begin to be made straight. In one moment, Jesus can change everything in your life. In one moment, he can restore that broken situation, but you have to invite him in. So that's what I'm going to ask you to do tonight. If you would stand with me, I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to give us an opportunity to have a similar encounter that this woman had in Luke chapter 13. So if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're here tonight, and if you're honest, you are not walking in right relationship with God. Like maybe you once did in the past, but for right now, you're not walking in right relationship with him. Or maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus. Maybe this is all new to you, but you want to give Jesus a try. Tonight, I want to give you opportunity to do that. And the way we do this at Chi Alpha is we just give an opportunity to raise your hand to heaven. Like no one's going to look around. No one's going to be calling you out. But I'll count to three, and then you're just going to slip up your hand. It's between you and God. We all have our eyes closed. So when I do that, just slip up your hand, okay? Just signaling to God that you want to invite him into your life. So one, two, three, slip them up all across this room. Tons of hands going up, tons of hands going up. Tons of people raising their hands tonight. Wow. All right, you can put your hands down. God's doing something in this place. There's just 15 people who put their faith in Christ. So I just want to pray, and I want you to pray in your hearts as I pray this prayer out loud. Just something, it can be like a child trying to talk to their dad for the first time, and they're just a little baby, all right? So just say whatever's on your heart to God in your heart, okay? Just put your faith in him. So I'm going to pray. God, we just pray tonight that you would come in and make us new. God, we confess that our way of living does not always work. And Jesus, we invite you in to make our lives the lives that you've called us to live, to enable us to live the life that you called us to live. So God, we just confess with our mouth that you're Lord. And we believe in our hearts that you raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So Jesus, we pray that you'd be faithful to save us because of that confession. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so one more response tonight. And this is for Christians here. You can bow your heads and close your eyes one more time. If you're here tonight and you just need God to come into a situation, you can think of it in your heart. You don't have to say it out loud. You don't have to tell us, but there's something in your life. Maybe something with family, maybe something with finances, with homework, with a girlfriend or boyfriend, and you just want to invite God into that situation. Can you signal that to heaven right now, just saying, God, I want you to, just lift up your hands and just say, God, I want you to come into that situation. So Jesus, we invite you in tonight. We just invite you to change our situations, our broken and dark and dead situations. I pray that you would come in and breathe life into them. God, I pray that just as in the beginning, when you breathe life into man and woman, I pray that you would do that right now in our situations. God, I pray that you would breathe life into them. I pray that you bring peace and joy and fullness of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.